All right. Well, if you got your Bibles tonight, go ahead and open to Genesis chapter 1. So we have about 3 Sunday nights that are going to be available to us for teaching over the next few weeks. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at a little series on the image of God. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? What is the image? What does that mean? And so Genesis 1 will be our text tonight. And, you know, this is one of those doctrines that we learn early. We learn about being created in His image, Genesis 1:26, where we'll see tonight. But I think sometimes we do miss a little bit of how important of a doctrine that is. And what we're finding currently in our culture, but also just within the church in general, is that so many of the arguments, so many of the issues, a lot of these ethical questions, they have a trickle-down effect to this doctrine. So when we're dealing with issues right now on sexuality, on gender, questions about reproductive ethics, even things that are coming down the road that most of us would not have thought would affect Christianity, but things like even like artificial intelligence and things like that, all of that has questions to bring us back to the image of God. So what I want to do tonight, I want to read this text, and then I want to just share some observations from that with you, and then give some implications for this doctrine. Where we'll go in the next few weeks, our next couple weeks, is that we will begin to look at this, all the passages, how this plays out in the New Testament. We'll look at how this plays out theologically. What are some of the ways that this affects us in everyday living? But tonight, I just want to try to lay the foundation for us as we look at this. All right, so follow along Genesis 1. By the way, you'll know you can bring your Bibles and eat food, right? I mean, that's a... Bring your Bibles on a Sunday night. We're going to use them, right? Genesis 1, 26 through 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing." And God created man in His image. In the image of God He created them, male and female He created them. And God blessed them, and He said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, and it will be food for you. And every beast of the earth, and every bird of the sky, and everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. And God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, there was morning, the sixth day." All right, so let's look at a few of these things. And I think, you know, just in God's providence, again, that we've been looking at, this evening's message is going to dovetail with this morning's message really well, I think. Because what we're going to look at from this is when we looked at this morning and saw that this idea of following hard after God and seeing all of our life as for such a time as this, what we're going to see as we walk through this Genesis passage is that part of, not all of, but part of what it means to be created in His image is that He has filled our creation, the creation of humanity, with purpose and meaning. And He's done it on every level, right? And so we can't look at this and miss out on just seeing that God has incredible purpose for your life and for my life as He's given us these things. So I'm going to give 2 observations, and the second observation is going to have several points underneath it. So just be ready. All right. The first thing that we note, though, is that when He creates us in His image, to notice that it is a Trinitarian creation. So next week, when we really begin to define what the image is, which is really interesting to think about, isn't it? If I asked you around the room tonight, so is humanity created in the image of God? Unequivocally, we'd say what? Yes, absolutely. If the next question was, okay, but what is the image? Then we're like, okay, I don't know. For most of us, that's the hard part. And so we'll look at some good definitions next week. But tonight we need to see that when he created us in his image, it was in the totality of the Godhead. It was a Trinitarian. We see this. Genesis 1 is the first place where we see this idea of the Godhead being a plurality. He says, in our image, let us make man in this way. And so again, as progressive revelation works in the scripture, we learn more and more about that as we go, but from the very outset, when he creates man, it is with the understanding that we were made in the fullness of who God is. And I think built inherently within that is this idea of relationship. Right? Second observation that we see, and that is this idea of part of being created in God's image is the realization of responsibilities and expectations. So some of you all have heard me teach on this before, but I think this is just a transformative way of understanding God's purpose and mission in our life. And so what we have revealed in these verses as we move forward are five general callings, right, that God has placed on humanity, right? I began to study this for the first time several years ago when I got to go on sabbatical for the first time. I came across an article where I was reading about the Reformation. And I love church history, and I was reading about the Reformation. And one of the things that I kept finding as I kept reading about this was the idea of, and I would see this phrase, something like Luther's recovery of vocation, or an emergence of the doctrine of vocation. So I began to be like really intrigued. What is this? What was recovered in the Reformation in regards to vocation? And vocation simply means calling, all right? We use it almost synonymously with job, right? But what we find when you go through the scripture is that work or a job or a career is one element of vocation. That we actually have all of these different ones that God has placed within us. And it's interesting that they're all given as he describes humanity being created in God's image. And so what I want to do now is I want to share these with you and then walk through these. Right? So the first one that we see, and by the way, I think there's scripturally, I think there's six of these. I think five of them are revealed in this passage in Genesis. And then we'll see a sixth one here at the end that will make sense why it comes later. The first one is that we are part of being created in God's image is that we are created with the ability to have a relationship with God. We are created with the ability to have a relationship with God. Being in his image and his likeness is what gives us the basis that we can relate to him. And so, as we'll see as we move forward on this, all of humanity is created with the image of God. And so, that is part of who we are so that we could be able to relate with God. It's a fascinating thing when you start walking through Genesis 1 and 2, I think. Because Genesis 1 and 2 are some very strange chapters, even as we go into chapter 3, about watching humanity relate with God. God is walking in the garden. He's speaking. And none of this seems strange to Adam and Eve. It's the most perfect fellowship. And I think that what we find from Genesis 3 till the end of the scripture is God working, and the redemptive narrative that happens throughout the scripture is bringing us back to recreate the fellowship that was lost there. So one of the callings that we have in our life is that you and I are able to relate to God, and it is a real relationship. We just sang in one of those songs about, I don't know when he's coming again. It's not just that we don't know when he's coming again. But the mystery that comes with that is, what is it going to be like when we relate to him without any hindrances of sin blocking that relationship with God? What is it going to be like to see him and know him in that way? Right? That's what was lost in the garden. So our first calling is a relationship with God. Secondly, is the calling of work. And this is seen clearly in the scripture where we are given the command for us to rule and to subdue and to have dominion. This was God's intention. Right? It's interesting as we work through this passage that contrary to how it's often presented in life today and in culture today, that work and tasks and responsibility in those areas were all given pre-fall. You are not working, and I am not working because sin came into the world. Work has been affected by the fall, but it was given and something God gave to humanity as part of being created in the image of God. The third calling we see is that he created us male and female. This is the calling of marriage. And before any, understandably, some people will be single, right? But what we find as the scripture unfolds is that is a much more unique and special calling that God has placed on their life. That the overwhelming evidence that we find from the scripture is that he has given us this task to marry. Fourth is the calling or the vocation of family. This is illustrated or given in the text with the command to be fruitful and to multiply. And then fifth, I call this one the calling or the vocation of citizenship. Even civilization, if you will, but it's the idea of filling the earth. There's a guy named Van Vengren. He's a Luther scholar. And he's written the most definitive work on Luther's understanding of vocation, where this was recovered. I'd love to recommend the book. I can't. It's terrible. It's what you'd expect when you hear me say a guy named Van Vengren wrote it. But in capturing this, you know, he just talks about how God's intention was for man to fill this earth and that every part of it. So it goes from this vertical relationship with God to the family, or to the marriage, to family, and then out, and then our work. Every part of life was meant as part of being created in God's image in a way that would reflect him. Right? What's interesting is when you go to Genesis 3, Adam and Eve sin, God comes in, and he begins to deal with Satan, and he deals with Adam, and he deals with Eve. And that's where we get all the understanding of the curse and that's been brought on. If you go back and you look at Genesis 3 and just walk through it, what you'll find is that each of these first five callings are all affected. Man's relationship with God, affected by the fall. Husband and wife relationship, affected by the fall. Childbirth and raising children, affected by the fall. Work, affected by the fall. All of these are affected, right? All of these initial callings. And then the sixth one that I would say that we learn as we go through the New Testament is that God is calling us as the bride of Christ, as a church family, to be part of that relationship. Now, here's what's interesting about this. As you walk through these, and you see this in the Genesis passage, it is everything that God had made up until he created humanity was good. And he creates man, and he gives all of these things that we've just seen. And then it was very good. And so we often talk about this is one of the main distinctions, that the creation is good. God made all things good, but the distinction is that humanity was made in his image, and that's what made it very good. And there is some truth to that, but in a more specific sense, it's God creating us in his image, as explained through all these different callings that he's given us, which makes all of these things he's given us good. Right? Marriage is good. Family's good. Work is good. All of these things are part of what it meant to be very good in the eyes of God. So it's not just our creation as humanity, and that's great, but it's also the fullness of the image of God expressed and realized in these vocational callings. They have been blessed by God. They are pre-fall. They are pre-law. And yet we also find that this is where the curse and where sin affects our living, is in all of these places. So it begs the question, what did the fall do to the image of God? We'll look at more of that next week, but a couple things that I can give you on that. First is that we see that the image of God is not destroyed or eliminated with sin. But if you look in your Bibles at Genesis 5, turn over a couple pages to Genesis 5, verses 1 through 3. It says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. And the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created the male and female, and he blessed them and named them. Man in the day when they were created, when Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. So what we see happening as we move to Genesis 5 is that even after the fall, the Imago Dei, this image of God, was still being passed down to man. But what had changed was, so was the sin nature. So the image of God is passed in the same way, but the sin nature is being passed now as well. And that's where our conflict comes. So I want to share with you tonight, this is from an author named Mike Cosper. He's a pastor and theologian. But I want to share with you just some important things that we need to understand. These would be like foundational understandings of what we need to know about being created in God's image. All right? And there's a few of these, and we'll walk through them. Okay? Number one. So when we talk about the image of God, these are the things that we need to remember. Number one, human beings are created to picture God and God's care for and his love of the rest of creation. So one of the things that we find if you look for a purpose behind the image of God is that we are to reflect in society, in our relationships, I would say in each one of those vocations, in our homes, in our families, in our work, and all these things, we are to reflect God's care for, his love for, his rule over the rest of creation. Secondly, we understand that part of being created in the image of God means that we are God's physical representations on earth. Now this is, again, probably a lot of us are just, we're going to nod along to some of this stuff. Like, yeah, I agree with that. But you understand that, like, when we are, if God would give us the opportunity to talk with someone who holds different issues or different opinions on a number of important issues, abortion, homosexuality, gender, marriage, what we're actually doing is bringing that all the way back to what it means to be created in God's image. That when we find, it's not just that you disagree with your neighbor across the street on the definition of marriage. At that moment, what we are fundamentally disagreeing on is who we are as humans created in God's image. When we understand that they're making these arguments and trying to teach this, some understandings of gender fluidity and these types of things, we're not just disagreeing on that issue. It's that what we're actually seeing happen right before our eyes is an effort to redefine what it means to be created in God's image. This is an age-old tactic of Satan. So we are his physical representatives on earth, right? We are to reflect him in the fullness of what it means to be in the image of God. Thirdly, a part of what that image means is that we are spiritual beings and we are moral beings. So we understand that this spirituality and the ability to relate to God on that way, that an understanding of morality is not something that we're creating, but it's intrinsic within us. We are to communicate that. Fourth, as image bearers, we alone could sin, and we did. That part of this being created in the image of God with, you know, and it's interesting, if you, I mean, I'm sure this is what y'all go home and read, but if you read like philosophers and people like this are trying to figure out what the image is, that, and we'll look at this more next week, but a lot of them locate it somewhere in this idea of spirit or reason. But the outflow of that is the ability to choose. And as image bearers, we alone could make that choice, right? So I don't want to burst any bubbles tonight, but you know, if you're trying to answer the question, will your dog be going to glory with you or not? No. Right? Will there be animals in the new heavens and new earth? I think so, all right? But I mean, what we find is there's nothing redemptive about the other parts of creation, right? And yet, as image bearers, we alone could sin, and we did. Number five. Sin corrupts, and it's effective, meaning it affects all of us and every part of us, but it cannot destroy the image. It cannot destroy the image. Number six. And I love this point. This is a pastoral, to me, understanding of a theodicy or a theology of sin. It says, the image of God has been preserved in us because God is much bigger and much more powerful than our sin. That's a good reminder. Sin is weighty. Sin is burdensome. And it feels that way often. I think we could even argue to the point of, in our spiritual lives, if there's not a weightiness and a burdensome to your sin, you may not have the awareness of it that you need. And yet, when in Genesis 3, when sin enters the world and God pronounces the curse, and we understand what the consequences of that were, it always comes with the Genesis 3:15 promise that it's not always going to be this way. There is one coming who's going to crush the head of the serpent. Sin will ultimately be defeated because God is more powerful than sin. Was that number 6?
Yes.
Number 7. The bottom line is sin is that God is holy and we are not like him. So even though we are created in his image, we are made in his likeness, there is still a very noticeable, recognizable difference between the creator and the created. And the ironic part about that is that one of the most powerful parts of a sin nature is the desire to be God and to make God-like decisions and choices in our lives. Number 8, we are held accountable as free moral agents for truth and for goodness. So yes, you were born with a sin nature, but we are still held accountable for truth and for goodness. Number 9, and this one is an important distinction here, because this always gets brought up with the image of God. So Cosper says, even though we are wonderful, noble, gifted creatures made in God's image, because of sin and depravity, we're capable of the most horrific of things. So normally when you talk about the image of God and you talk about sin coming into the world, one of the arguments made is, yeah, but I mean, humans have done such good things. You know, we care for the sick and we care for the poor. We build hospitals and we educate and we do all these things. And all of that is very true. But we also know that deep within our hearts, there is a capacity for wickedness and evil.
Right.
And this is where God's grace becomes so overwhelming to us. And we use the phrase, and it's kind of cliche at this point, but for the grace of God, go I, right? We look at someone else's sin, and the only thing we'd say is, if it weren't God's grace, that would be me. I think we say that sometimes, but I don't think we mean it very often. I think a lot of times we're like, we see other people's sin, and we're like, well, yeah, they would do that. And we think somehow we're above that. The capacity of the human heart to sin, the only thing that restrains it is the grace of God.
That's right.
Right? And this is why we ought to take every advantage we have of all the things that God has given us in his grace to protect us from that. His word and his spirit and his people. We know even just in little bits about how when we deviate from God's word or how we ignore God's word or we have time where we're not in God's word, how hard our hearts can become towards sin. Even just things that we would consider to be small sins. We need the restraining power of God in our life. Last one here. Our imageness of God is embedded into our DNA. Right? And here's how this plays out. There is no part of me that does not bear the image of God. So it's kind of the other side of the coin. Are you and I capable, because of our sin and depravity, of grave sin? Absolutely. But at the same time, there's not a single part of any of us, right, that is not reflecting the image of God and what he's made in humanity. So let me just give you 3 or 4 areas where I think this is so important. When we think about the abortion debate, we've seen arguments made to defend life across the board. But the one that just keeps it real and in front of us is this idea of dignity. But the dignity argument only holds water if there's something outside of us that's responsible for this life. There's nothing intrinsic in our humanity alone. It's the fact that we are created in the image of God. And this is what's so frustrating when we see our culture consistently being willing to defend trees and animals and all kinds of stuff, but reject the image of God in creation of humanity, of babies. That's how I think it's so clear to us who trust God, who are following God, who believe His Word, to see that there is an absolute satanic battle at that level.
Right.
To deny the dignity of a baby and to defend the worth of a bug. Only a 2 Corinthians spiritual blindness can really explain that. So the abortion issue. I think the second one that we need to think often about is this understanding of gender. I think we need to be very, very careful on this issue. And here's why. We need to be able to understand what God's Word says and communicate it clearly while realizing that there is a cultural war that's happening at the same time, a spiritual war that's happening at the same time. That's going to make this issue incredibly prevalent. I think this issue of gender, if we're not careful, it's kind of a red meat issue. Meaning, there's things that we can say about this that are absolutely biblically true. That will get a lot of hearty amens. And yet come across very cold to those who are struggling with this issue. And so you and I have to put ourselves in a place that says if people are worthy, if there is intrinsic dignity in the human being, then that means that not only do we need to have the right theology, but we also need to have the right manner in which we defend that theology and explain it to others.
Right.
We owe them that. So yes, we're not going to compromise 1 millimeter on what the Scripture teaches about man and woman being made in the image of God. But this is not an issue that if we believe that they're truly born in His image and made in His image, then this isn't an issue to ridicule, to make fun of. And we would admit, right, that when you hear all these things and social media outlets and different things, you know, there's 30-something options to choose for gender and things like that. We would look and say, the world's gone mad, this is nonsensical. But at the same time, when an issue is something that someone is struggling with, it's not nonsensical to that person. And if we don't tell them, and if we aren't in a position to minister to them, who is? Because all the culture is going to do is affirm what we think makes no sense. So part of recognizing the image of God in people is to see them full of dignity, which means they are worthy to have their questions answered, that they are worthy to be loved and ministered to. Understanding that they are also needing to be redeemed, and only someone creating God's image can do that. Abortion, gender, of course we've mentioned the issue of sexuality. God's Word is so clear on this. As we walk through Genesis 1, we'll see this in so many different places. But again, one of the questions that we have to ask ourselves as we walk through this is, okay, let's just use our neighbor across the street. If my neighbor across the street disagreed with me on this position, what would they expect to get from me in a relationship, communication, or any of these things? So back to what we talked about this morning, for such a time as this means that you and I are placed in a society that to share the gospel and bear gospel witness means that we're going to have to understand and explain gender. We are going to have to understand and explain biblical sexuality. We are going to have to love people that hold to positions on that are drastically different than ours. That's not easy. But every culture and every age has had their issues, right? These are ours. And so we have to be ready to give them an answer. The other area that I would say on this is the issue right now that's constantly in our news. It's the issue of understanding race. If we're going to understand the image of God, and we'll talk more about this next week, if we're going to understand that well, then you and I as Christians have to have a completely biblical understanding of what it means to be created in his image and how that plays out in racial reconciliation and people who look and come from places that are different from us. We also have to understand that this is probably an area for a lot of us that is a struggle. This baffles me beyond anything, that for Christians who have a good understanding of Genesis 3, that whenever the issue of race comes up, the first thing that we always say is what? I'm not racist. I don't struggle with that at all. Guys, listen. It's okay to admit that we struggle with things. That's the point of Genesis 3. We should expect that to be something that we have to repent of at times and to think better about at other times. Right? The church ought to lead the way on this. Right? We ought to have the best theology on this. Because we understand the Genesis 3 as the why, and we understand the John 3 as the solution. Those two have to go together. So abortion, sexuality, gender, race, right? These are the issues. And by the way, the place where this all kind of comes together to me is the issue of evangelism. You and I are going to have a heart to see people come to know the Lord. I think sometimes what we really want, and maybe it's just me, what we really want is to see someone come to know the Lord who's already got everything together. That would just be so much easier, right? If they were basically already saved and they just agreed with us. Right? And then we wouldn't have to deal with the consequences of their sin or the baggage that they're coming from. And some of the things that we brought up tonight that are foundational to this understanding of creating the image of God, but you realize the practical applications of this. Russell Moore, when he was a professor at Southern, for his ethics final, he would give them a case study and ask them how they would handle it. And several years ago, the case study he gave his class was, I'm trying to think, I want to get this right, but I'm not going to. Two lesbians had gotten married. One of them had had sexual reassignment surgery. And then they both came to know the Lord. What would that look like in our churches? What do we counsel? What does that look like for their marriage? All of these different issues that come from them. Now, you say, well, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard of. It's the craziest thing you ever heard of when most of us have no relationships with people who are making decisions like that. This is what the gospel does. The gospel allows you and I the privilege of getting our hands dirty because someone got their hands dirty with us. And to say, I would not have made any of those decisions. I don't understand them. I don't get them. Even if you explain them to me, I'm not going to get them. But Jesus loved me, and I'm going to love you, and I will walk through this every step of the way with you. That's when we know that God has convicted our hearts, and we understand the image of God and the dignity of every human. And so those are some of the things that God may cause to us. So as we walk through this next week, we'll look at the definitions. We'll look at some of the further implications throughout the scripture of this. But this is an important doctrine that we often take for granted. All right, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you that not only have you created us in your image so that we can know you, but Father, you have also given us these callings and these areas of life where we can minister, where we can serve one another, where we encourage one another, and ultimately share and live your gospel and the lives of other people. So, Father, I pray that we would be a church that worships you. Father, that is grateful for being created in your image, that sees the dignity of all people. And, Father, has a desire that regardless of how people are living, that the truth of your word and the power of your gospel is greater than their sin. Father, we ask tonight that you would give us hearts that long to minister to people, that you would give us the faith, the endurance, Father, to walk through life with them, regardless of what decisions they've made. And Father, we would never disconnect the theology of your word from the work of evangelism and ministry. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done for us. Help us never to be selfish with your grace, but to live that out and to give it to others. We ask it in Jesus' name.